Well, hello, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you. I want to say hello to our campuses. We use Springboro. Hello to them and Northmont as well. If you don't know, we are one church in three locations, and so we're all worshiping together in different locations. And we've been in this series, and this is week four of a series called Word to the Wise. And we've been studying the very words of Jesus. And so when we open our Bibles, a lot of our Bibles are in red because they're the actual words of Jesus written down as Matthew recorded them. Matthew was one of the people that were there when Jesus said these words on the Sermon on the Mount, and so we're studying them. And here's what we've been saying as the big idea or the main idea of this message series, and that's this, that when you understand who Jesus is and you surrender your life to Jesus, what Jesus wants to do is to bring character into your life. He wants to help us to understand the character traits that are really important, and those character traits lead us to wisdom so that you and I can live out our lives wisely, which is pretty important, and that leads to happiness, which is joy in the Bible. It's not something that we've been saying where, you know, you get a new car or a vacation or something exciting, but it's joy that's deep inside of our lives. And so if you work backwards, you realize that what Jesus wants to do is take control of our lives as we surrender to Him because He's our Savior, and then He helps us develop character traits, which gives us wisdom in our everyday life, which brings joy. And so if you're looking for joy, you kind of need to work backwards as we have been talking in this series. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to get your Bibles out, we'll turn there in just a few minutes, and I'll turn to a specific verse in Matthew chapter 5 because we've been studying Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to go into chapter 6 today, and we're going to study all of 6 and then chapter 7, which is the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when we talk about character, we're talking about something that is important in our lives. We're not talking about being a character. I mean, how many of you know people who you would say, now that guy's a character, right? I mean, people know that. I remember in college, in my sophomore year in college, I remember a bunch of guys that I used to hang around with. We got nervous every time Murray, this guy who was a character, every time Murray would do something, he was one of these guys where, man, you just got nervous around him all the time because you never knew what Murray was going to do. And so one time we went to a church together, all of the whole group of us went to the church, and we sat back in church somewhere on the left side, about, you know, three quarters of the way back, and we're sitting in this little church, and we're in college, and we thought we'd try this new church out since the semester had just started. And so we were sitting back there, and all of a sudden Murray leans over to me and says, "Watch this." And I thought, oh, come on, Murray, please don't do anything embarrassing. So he stands up in the service, goes out into the center aisle, raises his hand and starts waving it, dancing, going down the aisle. And the whole church was kind of looking at him. And I'm thinking, this is crazy, Murray. The whole church gets up and actually files in behind him like a train. And so they're jumping around the entire aisleways in the whole church. I mean, every single person is doing it except me sitting way in the back there like this going, I can't believe Murray just did this. I can't believe it. I mean, so the whole time they're dancing around the ceremony and the service went on and everybody finally sat down. At the end of the service, we go out and the pastor looks at Murray and says, "You really blessed us today." And then he looks at me and says, "Praying for you, brother." Because I sat there, you know, because I knew Murray was just like this character. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about trying to find character in our lives that we might live out that character and make sense. So here's how we've defined character. Character is a consistent action because of right heart. When you and I develop a right heart, because that's what Jesus wants to do inside of us. When we develop a right heart, Jesus wants to give us character traits that will help us act consistently. And so that's why we're studying this. So if you're here and you're visiting with us, somebody promised you lunch or, you know, they twisted your arm to be here, that's what we're studying as we're going through this. And the reality is if you're not a Christ follower and you're here in any one of our campuses, there probably could not be more compelling reason for you than to realize what Jesus has to say here impacts every one of us. And He says this because He wants us to be wise and He wants us to experience joy. And so here are the character traits that we've been looking at. 2 weeks ago, we started looking at forgiveness, and we said we ought to be forgiving. And forgiving is not just something that we do because somebody hurt us 20 years ago, although that's important. Forgiving can be an everyday event, everyday occurrence when somebody cuts you off or somebody jumps in line or something happens, and you can be forgiving as a constant, consistent attitude or action in your life. We talked last week about being loyal. We said loyalty is really, really important. Here's the amazing part. we talked a little bit about the fact that you could be disloyal to God, and yet He is loyal to you. Doesn't matter what happened in your life last week, last month, on Friday night, God will be loyal to you even in your disloyalty, which is also motivation to think about the fact that maybe you want to give your life and surrender your life to a God who will always love you, who's always there, who will always be loyal to you. Well, this week we have another characteristic that we want to talk about in our lives, and so you need to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Many of your Bibles are already bookmarked. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 36. Verse 36, and we're going to read all the way on through chapter 6 into verse 4. So have your Bibles open. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you. And just let's open this so we can see it, because Jesus says some things here in three different paragraphs. We're going to look at three paragraphs, and I want to warn you in advance, all right? So fair warning, warning in advance. When we read these verses, you're going to push back because you're going to look for the loophole. You're going to figure out, is Jesus really saying this? Could he actually really mean this? Now, Jesus is using some hyperbole, and we talked about this last week, that hyperbole is exaggeration for the sake of a point. And so he's using hyperbole here, but even if you get past the hyperbole, you still want to push back. If you're a person who's black and white, and I married a person who's black and white, my wife is black and white, and I love that about her. She will push back harder on this than I will, but even if you're not black and white, you will push back on this because there's things in here that at first glance are so hard to read. You're like, really, is this what Jesus asks of me? But when you understand it in context of the character trait, it begins to make sense. So let me read it for you first, and then we'll work our way through. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, and a tooth for tooth. Many of us have heard that, right? But I tell you, Jesus is speaking here, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So already we get a little pushback, right? Jesus says, if somebody slaps you on the face, turn the other cheek and let them slap the other side. Really? And then he says, if somebody sues you and they win the argument for $100,000, give them $200,000. Really? We're supposed to do that? And then he says, if somebody tells you to walk a mile, because this is first century culture, by the way, in the first century, a Roman soldier could come up to you and by law, they could ask you to carry their pack, and you were forced by law to carry it for at least 1 mile. And Jesus says, carry it for two. And then he says, you know, if you go, give to somebody who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. How do we make sense of that? We're going to try to do that this morning. Then verse 43, he goes on. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. How many have on their prayer list somebody that you hate? Not many of us, right, would say, yeah, I'm praying for that person that I hate. And yet right here Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, that they may be, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't the pagans even do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus begins another conversation. He says, you know, the people that you hate, you know, you've heard it said that you should just love the people and hate your enemies. Well, I'm going to tell you, you ought to even love your enemies. And he uses this example of love, even to the people that hurt us and persecute us and the people that do harm to us. And it's amazing that we're supposed to love them back. And he says, if you only love the people who love you back, even the tax collectors do that. It's a pretty interesting fact when you look at this. See, the tax collectors in the first century society was the lowest of the low. The tax collectors were people who, by Roman law, collected the taxes for Rome. The problem was they collected a lot more than the taxes. So if the taxes were that you were to give 2 denarii for the tax collectors would collect 20 and they would take 18 for themselves. And the tax collectors were very, very wealthy, and yet everybody hated them because they had power and authority and they were skimming off the top and they were taking all kinds of things. Question for you. If you had all the money in the world and everyone hated you, would you love life? Probably not, right? I mean, they had no friends, tax collectors. And so Jesus uses them as an example. He says, you would be as good as the tax collectors if you only loved the people that love you. And then he says, be perfect, just like God. Wow. He goes on, chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, we'll talk about that, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have already received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be done in secret. In other words, don't pronounce it. Don't let a bunch of people know. Just do the right thing and the people that are around you that are needy. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus then brings up the people around us that are needy. And he says, here's what you ought to do. You ought to help the needy. You ought to give to the needy. We'll talk about that. What does that mean? How do we do that? Here's the character trait that I believe Jesus is talking about in these three paragraphs as he talks about loving people and allowing people to do things in our lives and loving people who hurt us and harm us and helping the needy in our lives. He's talking about mercy. Here's the character trait. Be merciful. Be merciful. And in every one of these paragraphs that we just read, Jesus is referring to mercy. And we need to understand this. And so I'm going to give you very practical facets of mercy because sometimes I think we get confused about what mercy is. In fact, my guess is some of you know the difference between grace and mercy, but for the sake of argument and for the sake of conversation here, let's just make sure that we're all on the same page. Let me tell you the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. That's what grace is. Mercy is not getting something that you deserve. How many of you know that God has given you grace and mercy, right? You can feel it in your life, you know it. But mercy is not getting something that we deserve in our lives. And through these scripture passages here and through these paragraphs, Jesus is highlighting the characteristic of being merciful. And before we look at the 6 facets that Jesus talks about in these scriptures here, let me start by answering one question first. And the question is this: why is mercy even important to talk about? I mean, isn't mercy like forgiving? Aren't they the same thing? No, they're actually not. So why is mercy even important? Let me give you 4 reasons why mercy is important to talk about, and then we'll look at the 6 things that help us in these scripture passages here about what Jesus is saying about mercy, so you and I can have some really practical handles on what mercy is all about. But number 1, why should we talk about mercy? Because mercy is part of God's character. God is a merciful God. How many of you in your life, you can remember a situation or a circumstance where you didn't get something that you deserved? Many of us would raise our hands, right? I can think back in my life several instances and situations because mercy is part of God's character. In the Old Testament, you can look and find 290 verses about mercy. Verses that talk specifically about God's mercy to people. In the New Testament, there are 70 verses about mercy. God is serious about mercy. It's part of his character, and because it's part of his character, we ought to talk about it. It's no wonder that Jesus talks about it because he wants it to be part of our character so that consistently as you live out your life, you will be merciful because it's part of God's character. Paul picked up on this in Romans chapter 12. He says, in view of God's mercy, because of God's mercy, that ought to be a motivating factor for some of you that might be here or any one of our campuses who are not sure that you're following Christ, who know you've not made the decision yet, what a great motivator for you. Because of God's mercy, because he doesn't give you what you deserve, you might want to consider giving your life to him. Paul says, in view of God's mercy, surrender yourself to him. In view of God's mercy, you should offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. So the first reason why we should talk about mercy is because mercy is part of God's character. Here's the second reason why we need to talk about mercy, and that is that God's been merciful to me. God's been merciful to you. In fact, as we're talking here, I want you to think of a time where in your life you didn't get something that you deserved. The psalmist writes about it. Psalm 136, 26 times in one psalm, 26, count them for yourself. He said, God is merciful, God is merciful, God is merciful, 26 times. Certainly the writer of the psalmist was thinking about God's mercy in his life. Ephesians chapter 2 says, because of God who is rich in mercy, he has made us alive in Christ. It's because of God's mercy that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and for me. It's because of his mercy that you and I can even have the promise of eternal life. Mercy. See, one of the reasons why we ought to talk about mercy is because God has been merciful to us. He's been merciful to me. He's been merciful to you. God commands then that we are merciful. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet says this, what does the Lord require of you? You know what God asks of you? It's pretty simple, according to the prophet. Here's what God is asking of all of us. If you're a Christ follower, you don't have an option here. Here's what God is asking of you, to act justly and to love mercy. That's what it says, that you and I act justly and we love mercy. See, God has been merciful to us. Jesus actually quoted Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, twice. And here's the reason why. You're not going to believe this. I couldn't believe it when I read it years and years ago. Do you know that mercy is more important than worship? The Bible tells us that mercy is more important than worship. Now, when we talk about worship, we're not talking about when you sing a song, you know, and you come here and sit down and sing a song. Worship is when we worship God, and part of that's singing songs, part of that's giving back to God, part of it is prayer as we come here, part of it's gathering together. Every weekend we come to worship. Church, don't be fooled. Our worship doesn't end when this service ends. Our worship continues when we walk out of these doors and you go into your neighborhoods and you sit in your cubicles and you sit in your offices and you go to the hospital and you go to your classrooms. The worship continues. And in Hosea, the prophet says this, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Mercy is more important than worship. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that when you act in mercy, you will experience the greatest worship in your life. So that's why we ought to talk about it, because God's been merciful to me and to you. Here's the third reason why we need to talk about it. I'm going to need some more tomorrow. I'll need more mercy tomorrow. Anybody else? I mean, I know that God has been merciful in my life. I can think back and look at it, but I guarantee you next week, next month, next year, I'm going to need more mercy. That's why Jesus said what he did in the very beginning of this talk. Look back, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Jump back just a few verses. Verse 7. He says this, as he's starting out his talk, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So if you are merciful, you will be shown mercy. Jesus is saying you cannot receive what you're unwilling to give. And so when you act in mercy, you will experience God's mercy back. I don't know about you, but I need God's mercy. Anybody else? I know I need it. I know tomorrow and the next week I'm going to need it. And so what Jesus is telling us here is then we ought to act in mercy. That's why we ought to talk about it. And then lastly, here's the reason why we ought to talk about it. Fourth reason, because showing mercy nourishes your soul. It makes you feel so content on the inside. When someone does something to you, whether it's they cut you off in a road or when they steal something from you, when you don't give them what they deserve, something on the inside happens and it nourishes your soul, because what we apt often to do is we want to get even, right? Or if we don't get even, here's the other thing we do that's even worse. We write them off. We just say, you know what? They're gone. We just write them off in our lives. And what we learn here is that showing mercy nourishes our soul. Proverbs 11:17 says, your own soul is nourished when you act in kindness, when you are merciful. Proverbs 14:21, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy are they. Mercy is really important. Four reasons why we ought to talk about it. So let me give you now six facets of mercy. When Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. When Jesus says, look, you ought to be giving to the needy around you, helping those. What does Jesus mean in all of this? And is he using hyperbole? And does he really mean if somebody punches you in the mouth, just turn your cheek and let them punch the other side? Is that really what he means? Of course not. Here are the lessons that we can learn, the principles, the facets, if you will, of what mercy is. You ready? Let's get these down, because what I'm going to do at the very end is I'm going to ask you to pick one of these six and to say to yourself, I need to work on that area. That's the one place that I need to work on when it comes to mercy in my life. So let's lay this out. Here we go. Six facets of mercy. Number one, the first facet is be patient with people's quirks. Be patient with people's quirks. Be patient with that person that has that funny laugh, that person that's annoying at the office, that person in the neighborhood. How many of you know people who have some kind of odd quirk in their life? Can I just see your hand? Just make sure that you raise them up high so we can look. How many of you came with that person? Let me just raise your hand high. And I have this quirk where at the end of the evening, when I change clothes, I take my clothes and I put them on the corner of our bed, and it drives my wife crazy, as it should, right, ladies? As it should. They just sort of pile up, you know, they're there, and she's like, why don't you just put them away? I mean, they're right there. It's like four more feet, you know, and so just put the clothes away. And she has this quirk where when she opens up her drawers to get something out of her drawers, she closes them and she leaves them like 3 inches open, and I'm like, just finish it. It's like 3 inches left. Just finish it, you know? And we all have these little quirks. In fact, the number one place that you ought to be patient with people's quirks are at home, right? With family. But it bleeds over into our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. Could it be that Jesus is referring to quirks when he says, if someone slaps you on the right side, turn your cheek and let them slap the other side? See, quirks are like a slap in the face. They're annoying, and sometimes it just gets under your skin. And I think Jesus is saying, for us to be merciful, we have to be patient with people's quirks. A number of years ago, embarrassingly, I was speaking at a conference. It was a college campus, and they asked me to come and speak all week. I spoke in the morning, I spoke in the night. Morning, night, morning, night. I got there the first day I was there in the morning. The guy who was in charge introduced me to the audience, and they were college students, and I just had some fun with them. It was really great. And then I launched into what we were going to talk about. We looked in the book of Luke, and it was awesome for us to study that together. And while I was speaking and teaching there for that time, the first service in the morning, there was a guy about four rows back, right there towards the left, and he was humming the entire time I spoke. Sounded like this. Zzz. And then every once in a while, he'd make a little sound like this. Zzz-it. Zzz-it. Annoying, don't you think? So the first morning I went by and I thought, that's, you know, he's in the third row. I could hear him clearly. Everybody in the whole audience could hear him. I'm thinking, man, does anybody else hear this guy? I mean, it's really, you know. So I spoke in the morning. I got back that night. I'm thinking, maybe he won't be there. I got there the night. Four rows in, there he's sitting right there again. I start speaking, zzz, the whole service. The next morning I got there, same thing. He was four rows back right there. That evening he was right there, four rows back. The next morning he started in again as I was speaking. So I stopped and I said, is everything okay back there? Are we okay? Is everything, you know? And so I sort of highlighted him. And all of a sudden the guy who was in charge jumped up and ran up and he spoke into my ear quickly and he said, this guy has Tourette's syndrome. I forgot to tell you. I was so embarrassed. I stopped right there in the middle of speaking, and I walked out to him, and I just said, I want you to know I'm so sorry. I didn't know. I feel terrible. It would have been good if he would have told me, though, before, don't you think? But I take full responsibility. It was terrible. It was horrible. I've gone back to that moment several times, thinking to myself, I was not merciful in that moment. So you be patient with people's quirks. Here's the second facet. Second facet of being merciful is give people a second chance. A second chance. Everybody needs a second chance. God was merciful to Abraham. He was merciful to Adam and Cain and Joseph. He was merciful to the Israelites to deliver them out of slavery. He was merciful to David when David committed adultery. He was merciful to Jonah when Jonah didn't want to do what he was supposed to do. He was merciful to Ninevites when they were wicked as all get out, and he saved the city because they turned to him. God is merciful. See, a second chance means that you give people room to grow. That's what a second chance is. That you give them a chance to grow, that you give them space to change. How many of you had people in your life, I know I did, had people in my life as I was growing up that gave me space to change. They gave me second chances. See, a second chance is not like you get one, you get a second one. A second chance is giving people the opportunity to grow. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, if somebody slaps you in the right side, give them your left side. If somebody sues you for your shirt, give them your coat. If somebody is forcing you to go 1 mile, go a second mile. Give them a second chance. James 2 said, mercy triumphs over justice. Now, already I'm pushing back, and maybe you're already pushing back as well, because some of us are like, well, wait a minute. Isn't there something to do with mercy and justice? I mean, at times, there's a point where you have to stop and you have to say, well, no, we have to do the just thing, right? I mean, we have to draw a boundary. We have to draw a line. And so we're pushing back on this because we can't just always be merciful, right? And there's certainly a tension between mercy and justice. You see, when it comes to God, God's justice and his mercy seem to be incompatible because we all know that justice means that somebody is punished for wrongdoing. Mercy, on the other hand, is giving pardon to somebody who is the offender, releasing them from responsibility. Do you know that Christians are the only one, the Christian faith is the only faith system, catch this, that Christianity is the only faith system in all of the planet that believes that mercy can come out of justice. You see, in every religion of the world, if God is going to give you mercy, he does it at the expense of justice. Let me give an example. In Islam, they believe that Allah has the ability and has the opportunity and can, if he wants, give you mercy. And if he gives you mercy, it means that he's going to put justice aside. Well, that's not fair, is it? Church, help me out here. That's not fair. Same thing with Hindus and Buddhists and every religion in the entire world. Christianity is the only religion that doesn't believe that. Christianity believes that it's because of God's justice that he gives us mercy. God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross because the penalty for all of our wrongdoing is what, church? It's what? It's death. And so God used his justice on Jesus who died, and it's out of his justice that he gives us mercy. And people ask me all the time, why didn't Jesus come like right after Adam and Eve? Like right after the problem in the garden, right? I mean, it would save thousands and thousands of years. Let me tell you why he didn't do that. He didn't do that because he sent Jesus at a perfect time so that people could look back over thousands and thousands and thousands of years to realize that God's mercy is long. God's patience is long. but there will always be justice. And His justice was given through His Son, Jesus Christ. And His justice is past, His mercy, rather, is past, present, and future. And so Jesus came, and He was the one. See, God's mercy is shown through justice. It's the only faith system in the world that believes that, that God's justice and mercy can be satisfied in our lives. Church, that's amazing. That is absolutely amazing. That is a motivator right there to give your life to Jesus Christ. Mercy is compassion and kindness shown to people, especially those who are in authority over you. Justice is being fair and reasonable, especially in the way you treat people and make decisions around you. So we learned that we need to give people a second chance. Here's number three. The third facet of being merciful is being kind to those who offend or hurt me. To be kind to those. I mentioned just a little while ago that our typical response is to get even. We want to get even. Or worse yet, we want to write them off. We say things like, well, they're just dead to me. I will never talk to them again. They're dead to me. That friendship is gone. And you know that person, I will just ignore them. I'm just going to write them off. That's it. They're gone. And Jesus says, be kind to those who offend you. Be kind to those who offend you. Be kind to those who hurt you. If you love only those that love you, you're no better than the tax collectors. So Jesus gives us practical things about mercy. Do you realize that hurt people? Do you realize that? Hurt people are the ones that usually hurt people. And so maybe all you need today in any one of our campuses is for you to acknowledge the fact that you're hurting. And in your hurt, you have the inability to be merciful and let God take your hurt. He promises to give you rest if you give it to Him and you offer it to Him. That's worship, when you give Him your hurt, give Him your pain, and He gives you encouragement and courage in your heart and life. Because hurt people will always hurt people. Be kind to those who offend and hurt. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, slander, and every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God forgave you. There's a whole list there, being bitter and angry and harsh words and yelling and cursing and being rude. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Love the people who hurt you. Love the people who offend you. On April 11, after the war, Abraham Lincoln was at the White House and he was giving a speech. And as he gave this speech, it was a remarkable speech that he gave. And after he was done, the crowd that was there, they called for Senator Harlan, who was the senator, for him to come up and give a speech as well. So President Lincoln sat down, and he sat down right next to his son, Tad, little boy, sitting right next to him on the stage. And so Senator Harlan comes up and talks to them about the war and how things, you know, are going to be great now, and we need to be, you know, united together and not divided, and we need to, you know, we need to do this together. And then Senator Harlan plays to the crowd. You can look it up for yourself in a speech. He plays to the crowd, and he says to the crowd, so what should we do then with all the rebels? What should we do with all those people that don't want to be with us? What should we do with all of them? He plays to the crowd, and the crowd starts chanting, hang him, hang them, let's hang all of them. And the crowd is chanting over and over again, hang them. And little boy, Tad, reaches over and grabs his dad, President Lincoln, grabs his coat. He says, Papa, let's not hang them. Let's hold on to them. And Lincoln was so inspired by his little son, he got up and interrupted Senator Harlan and said to the people, we will not hang them. We will hold on to them because we will not hurt those who have hurt us. And we will not offend those who have offended us. That comes from a little boy. Jesus says to us, be kind to those who have offended you and who hurt you. Can I make it very clear? Listen carefully. Make it clear, mercy is not forgiveness. Mercy is not restoration. Watch this. Mercy only opens the door for forgiveness and restoration. In fact, I would argue, without mercy, it will be impossible for us to forgive and even possible for restoration to those who hurt us and offend us. It takes mercy, and God calls us to mercy that opens that door. Relationships may not be restored because I've shown mercy, but they won't be restored if I don't. No wonder Jesus says, look at verse 48, Matthew 5, verse 48. It's no wonder Jesus says, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. You know how we do that? Because most of us say, that's impossible. I can't do that. That's way over my head. I mean, that's just right over my, You know how you do that? You show kindness to those who offend you. You show kindness to those who hurt you. That's how you can be perfect as your heavenly Father. Number four, the fourth facet of being merciful is build bridges of love to the unpopular, to the outcast, to those that are around you, the people are forgotten. That's why in chapter 6, Jesus says, verse 2, so when you give to the needy, here's the problem. Every time we hear the word give, we always associate a dollar with it. Can I tell you, there are a thousand ways to give beyond money. You can give somebody their money. You can give somebody your time. You can give somebody your respect. You can give somebody value. You can give somebody encouragement. You can give somebody all kinds of things. There's all kinds of ways that you and I can give to the people that are needy around us. My guess is that maybe even names are already coming to your mind, people who are unpopular. If you're a student and you're in high school, middle school, listen up carefully. You know who the popular kids are. And you know who the unpopular kids are. And you know, if you're a Christ follower in middle school or high school, it is your job, like it's our job as adults, to reach out to the unpopular, to reach out to the outcast, to reach out to those that everybody else pushes aside, for those in our neighborhood, for those in our workplaces, for us to build bridges of love to the unpopular. That's why Jesus went and had dinner with Matthew at his house. Even though Matthew was a tax collector, Jesus went for dinner, and the religious leaders said, wait, time out, you can't do that. He's a sinner. And Jesus says, it's the sick that need a doctor. And he says, I'm going there because he's sick, and he needs a doctor in his life. And Jesus went and had dinner with him. So build bridges of love to the unpopular that are around you. Number five. Facet of being merciful is help anyone hurting around you. That's why Jesus says, give to the needy. Don't let anybody know, just do it. Help anyone around you that's hurting. Jesus was talking to a lawyer, and the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answered with the famous story of the Good Samaritan. It's not a true story, it's just a story that Jesus told about three guys, two of them walk right by. You know the story. And the last one, the third one came by, picked him up, took him to a hotel, paid the hotel bill, and said, if there's anything else, feed him, take care of him, and then I'll come back by, and if there's anything else I owe you, I'll pay for it. He was a good Samaritan, and we know in that story that he was a good Samaritan, even though it was another race, another culture. See, to love your neighbor as yourself cannot be done without mercy. It cannot be done. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good for those whom is due when it's in your power to act. Romans 12:8 says, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Mercy. Help anyone hurting around you. And then lastly, the last facet is value relationships over rules. Value relationships over rules. You see, if you think the church is nothing but a bunch of rules, things you can do and things you shouldn't do, you've missed what it's all about. Jesus was accused of breaking the rule of the Sabbath because the rule was on the Sabbath, you weren't supposed to do any work. And you know what happened? They turned it into legalism, which means you couldn't do anything. And Jesus was walking with his disciples in Matthew, and his disciples were hungry, and they were picking grain off the stalks, and they were eating it. And the legalistic Pharisees said, oh, they're breaking the law. And Jesus says, you don't even understand the law. If your sheep fell into a ditch, you'd pick the sheep out. He uses the illustration of David. In the Old Testament, we see David where he came home from a battlefield, and with his companions, they went into the temple. They were so hungry, there was nothing to eat. They ate the food that was there being offered as sacrifices. See, Jesus understands that the rules that God gives to us are important, but all through Scripture, you can see that relationships were valued more than rules. And so as we're thinking about being merciful, Jesus says, give to the needy all around you. Here's the question. Where will you be merciful? Where will you be merciful? Because what Jesus says here is very practical. It's very, very practical. In fact, I'm going to ask you just to do something that's not weird or strange, but I'm just going to ask you to take your heads and just bow your heads. You don't have to close your eyes. Just bow your heads. And I'm going to read off of several questions. And I'm going to challenge you. I dare you, actually, to take one of these questions and say, that one I need to work on. That's the one I need to work on. Because God wants us to be merciful. Who has irritating quirks? Be merciful. Who around you is obviously hurting? Be merciful. Who do you need to give a second chance to? Be merciful. Who has hurt you that you can do something good to them? Be merciful. Who has offended you that you can actually pray for? Be merciful. Who is the outcast, the unpopular, the marginalized, that you can build bridges of love? Be merciful. Who is the unbeliever that you can build a relationship with? Be merciful. Mercy is so powerful. It changes us, and it changes everyone around us. Father, we thank you that the core of our faith is that you were merciful to us, that you loved us, even in spite of our disloyalty, even in spite of the fact that we have quirks, the fact that we are unlovely, the fact that you know everything about us and we're embarrassed by that. And Father, I just pray that you would help every single one of us, that we would consider what it means for us to be merciful in our marriages, in our friendships, in our schools, in our hospitals, in our neighborhoods. Father, we thank you that you've taught us that mercy is something that we can aspire to, that we can attain this by your help in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.